with us. Again, we weren't, and I don't know how you say this nicely or whatever, don't get it misconstrued, not that we were great friends at Bob Jones, but I did know them. I think you were dating at that time, were you not? But I did know Doug, his brother, Jimmy, or Jim, I guess he probably goes by now, was on my hall. I was his monitor, and so I was familiar with the family. I do remember I was telling him either 2006 or 2007, I was on the campus, and you know I'm pretty bashful, and I don't ever really talk to people very much. But I was talking to a young man, and again, I told him, I said, I forgot the man's first name, but he told me his last name was Threfall, and I asked him, Doug or Jimmy's boy? And he said, Doug. So I met one of your sons at Bob Jones when I was there, being very bashful and not talking to people. And so good. It's to hear the ministry, though. But again, you see that their ministry is down through some generations. Again, started with her parents there. And again, they're in glory now, are they not? And praise the Lord for that. We were sorry that Doug could not be here early winter. They were scheduled to be here, but then he called me and regretfully said they couldn't come because his dad had passed away. But it was good that he was able to come then in the springtime, or I guess this is summer. What do you call this right now? And we didn't get to miss them because it'd been shame if it'd been another 9 years. But I'm so glad they were able to be here. Again, they do have a display table out there. Make sure you take advantage of it. Things that you're not supposed to take, leave them. But if you're allowed to pick up prayer cards and things like that, make sure you get them and get them on your refrigerator. How many of you put things like that on your refrigerator? There you go. That's the standard place to put it, or in your Bible. And make sure you pray for them. I've asked him to preach for us in this service. Again, if you do have questions for them, they'll be here back again tonight. But again, make sure you get all your questions answered so you can pray better for them. And again, the ministry go forward. Brother Doug, would you come and preach for us, please? What's that? Oh, did I forget to let the kids know? And not one of them ran out on me? Get out of here, kids. Here we go. Usually when I get up here, they're already running out on me. That's why they didn't. They were sitting patiently today. I'm sorry. There we go.
Maybe I should go out with them.
Well,
I don't
know.
Yes. All right. What time do I...
Don't even ask
that question? Okay. Okay, go. The floor won't open?
I'll probably tell you that you went shorter than the panel. You just go.
Our services usually last 2 hours. But I don't think that I'll preach that long. Again, it is a real joy to be with you folks. Time goes by so fast. I can't believe it's 9 years. Maybe other people can believe it's 9 years. I don't know. But we again want to express our deep appreciation for your kindness, for your laboring with us in the ministry and in soul through your prayers and your support. Thank you so much. Mountaintop Missions, what a wonderful group of ladies. I can say out of all of our churches that Mountaintop Missions sends us regularly birthday cards, anniversary cards, thinking of you cards, and it is a real encouragement. And we want to thank you ladies for encouraging your missionaries. I know you support a lot of missionaries, and you do that with all of them. And I don't know how you ever do it. It takes organization. It takes a heart for the Lord, and we deeply appreciate that. Yeah, my wife's mom went home to be with the Lord during this furlough in October. My dad went home to be with the Lord 6 weeks later. The day after Thanksgiving, my dad went home. 91 years old, faithfully preached the gospel. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist. My mom and dad met at Bob Jones College way back, and my dad graduated in 1943. And from there, he went to... My dad was from Mississippi. As they say in Mississippi, they say Mississippi. Northeast Mississippi, and my mom was from Michigan. They met halfway, and well, not quite. He didn't have to go as far, but praise the Lord for our parents. My wife's parents also met at Bob Jones University, Bob Jones College, and we were talking about this the other day, that maybe it was just yesterday, that both of our sets of parents did not discourage their children from serving the Lord any place that the Lord would so direct them. That's hard to do. Being a parent now, being a grandparent, I'm glad you asked how many grandchildren we have. Didn't you ask how many grandchildren we have? I'll tell you anyway. It's 9 going on 11. So our daughter is expecting again, and our daughter-in-law, Krista, is expecting again. But, you know, now I understand that it takes really just a giving our children to the Lord and say, Lord, you take them. Lord, I know that wherever you call them, wherever you want to use them, they will be safe. And, you know, it's hard to fight against the Lord. And you determine in your heart, I don't know what kind of situation you have, what your children are doing or what the Lord is doing in their lives, but simply give your children to the Lord. They are safer going far from you in God's will than they would be down the block and out of God's will. You've got to believe that. And just give them to the Lord. They never did discourage. I remember when we were going back for a full four-year term. We did one short term. And this was in 1982 when we went for our first four-year term. We were leaving from Minneapolis. My folks were living in Minnesota at that time. And my mom, I must get the emotions right on the surface from my mom, because it doesn't take much to set me off and crying. But she, I remember at the airport, she cried. And we got a letter. This was the day they didn't have email. Can you imagine that? some of you, children, young adult, you can't remember a day without email. But this was in the day of the aerograms, you know, those things that you ride on, they get wet and they disappear. And she wrote, it was about a week later, she wrote right away, took about a week for a letter to get there. And she said, Doug, I am so sorry that I cried. And she said, I wanted you to know that we are happy that you're going to Korea. But, you know, I get teary-eyed just talking about it. So, you know, we need to be like that. We need to be like that to our grandchildren. And so that is not my message. It could be a message. I could just keep going on that one. Present your bodies, present your life as a sacrifice to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. But I want us to turn now in our Bibles to the text that was read during our scripture reading, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And I hope you were... I hope our minds, sometimes my mind wanders when something's being done during a service, and it's really hard to bring everything to marshal all of our faculties on a Sunday morning like this, especially after we've had a rough week of hard work. But I hope that you were listening and following closely to the Bible reading when we read it. And, of course, what we have in this passage of Scripture is the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. And, really, I think, do you agree with me that probably this account here is one of the most astounding accounts that we have, not only in our New Testament, but perhaps in all of the Word of God? And what we have here is the healing of a demon-possessed man. Jesus delivers him. And I don't think that there's any greater contrast presented in Scripture between what this man was before Jesus healed him and what he was after the Lord Jesus healed him. It's a difference between night and day. For example, look down at verse 5 by way of introduction. It says that constantly, day and night, he was screaming, and we can say just cutting himself, gashing himself with stones. Living among the tombs. Men tried to keep him in chains, but they could not. But now notice the contrast in verse 15, if you look down there. All of this just by way of introducing the passage of Scripture. It describes the condition after Jesus healed him. Three things. You've seen this before, haven't you? Here, Mark, he notes here that the man was sitting down. In other words, what was he doing before? He was running around. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could keep him quiet. Now he's seated. Calm. And what is another description of him? A second description. He is what? He's clothed. In Luke's account, Luke is the one that's going to tell us that he had no clothes. And then what's the third description of him? He's in his right mind. He's in his right mind. Never was there a more extreme contrast presented for us. Well, the question here that I want to pose for us is, what happened to this man? What brought about this day and night contrast? Well, look at verse 13. Verse 13 simply tells us that Jesus gave the demons permission to leave the man's body and go into the herd of swine. And immediately the man is healed. All right? That's one explanation. But really, that doesn't get down to the heart of the issue. Because look with me at verse 19. The Lord puts it in different terms. The Lord himself puts it in different terms of what happened to this man. And of course, in verse 19, verse 18, the man wants to be with Jesus. And in verse 19, Jesus says, he does not give him permission to stay with him, but he says, go home and tell everyone. I'm just paraphrasing here. Go home and tell everyone. And now note the words, what great, you see those words? What great things the Lord has done for you and what? And has had what? Has had, verse 19, has had compassion on you. Has had mercy on you. Go home and tell them everything the Lord has done and how Jesus has had compassion. And I'm going to use the word mercy because that's the word mercy there. And so what we have here, that is the explanation. What happened to the man? What caused this contrast? Running around, gashing himself, not in his right mind, but now seated, clothed. And in his right mind, what's the explanation? Jesus had what? Had compassion, had mercy on this man. Everyone seated here, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what's happened to you? The Lord had mercy on you. The Lord had mercy on you. That's the title of the message. That's the title. That's the theme. When Jesus grants mercy, what happens? We're going to see how this text develops that when Jesus grants mercy. You know, this man was a hard case. I think we'll have to agree with that. He was a very, very difficult case. But if Jesus could deliver this demon-possessed man, what can he do? He can deliver anyone. Whether they're lost, whether they're out of fellowship with the Lord, Jesus can save the lost and he can bring back those who are walking afar from him. He can do anything. You know, perhaps you have, as I do, perhaps you have lost family members, lost friends, co-workers, People that you rub shoulders with every day, they're lost, and they're hard cases. Have you ever met anybody? Maybe you think of somebody right now whom you prayed for year after year, and you can say about them, you know what? They are a hard case. And sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we think they're never going to be saved. Or maybe a child or a child of ours, maybe they're walking afar. They're never going to come back. Jesus can and will subdue the hardest hearts and deliver the hardest cases. You know what? This passage of Scripture is such an encouragement to my own heart. Gives me encouragement in my evangelism. When I don't see result, I don't see any change, and yet Jesus Christ saves the hardest cases. And so let's notice here when Jesus grants mercy. First of all, number one in this passage I see in verses 1 through 5, when Jesus grants mercy, what he's going to do, he's going to target the humanly impossible. He targets the humanly impossible. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, what has happened just before this in chapter 4? The Lord has calmed the violence of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that. But now what he's going to do, he's going to calm the storm and the violence of a storm in a man's life. It tells us that Jesus came into the country of the Gadarenes. That area is called by several terms in our New Testament. It's an area right on the rocky shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now look at verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now in Matthew's account of this same event, he tells us that there were two men. There's no contradiction here. What Mark does, Mark is concentrating on the man that Jesus heals. The man has an unclean spirit. He is possessed with a demon, and we're going to find in verse 9 with multiple demons. Legion, because we were many, the demon says in verse 9. Look at verse 3. This man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Let's just read again verses 4 and 5. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, they just torn apart by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now these fetters or the shackles were for his feet, the chains were around his body. In verse 5, and always, that's constantly, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And again, as we mentioned before, Luke is the one that tells us that the man wore no clothes. So here we have a man. He is possessed by demons. He's totally perverted. Totally. Get the picture. And the key phrase here is in verse 4, where we find that no one is strong enough to subdue him. Nobody could do that. They tried to put the chains on. They couldn't subdue him. He's running through the tombs, running in the graveyard among the corruption. He's in complete bondage. The demon has complete control of him. This is a humanly, isn't it? It's a humanly impossible case. All human help has failed. And then Jesus comes. You know, this is dealing with a man possessed by an unclean spirit, but do you realize that there are spiritual parallels to everyone without Christ? There is a parallel here for me when I was in my unconverted state before I knew Christ as Savior. Let me show you this from Scripture. You don't need to turn to these Scriptures, but in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, We are told that before we were saved, we walked, you know this verse, we walked according to the course of this world, according to whom? According to the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Bible describes salvation as a transfer from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, we are told that when we were still in unbelief, our minds are described as being blinded by whom? Blinded by the god of this world. And who is that? That is Satan, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. You remember when Christ commissioned the Apostle Paul? In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus is going to send Paul with a message to the lost that it's going to, Acts 26 verse 18, open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of whom? Of Satan unto God. So all of us by nature are in bondage to sin and Satan. And humanly speaking, we have no hope or help. None. You didn't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to trust Christ. It didn't happen that way. All of us by nature are going our own way. We're doing our own thing. And it is, nothing happens unless Jesus Christ intervenes. Nothing. It's God that must turn our hearts. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it tells us that while we were without strength, literally when we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we see here in verses 1 through 5 that when Jesus grants mercy, that's what happened to this man. Jesus granted him mercy, granted him compassion. When Jesus does that, he targets the humanly impossible. But you know what? All of us, by nature, are humanly impossible cases. Every one of us sitting in here. But Jesus Christ granted mercy, if you know Him as your Savior. I remember when my dad pastored several churches in different states, way back in the dark ages, in the 60s. We lived in Elkhart, Indiana. He was pastoring there, and I don't know why I remember this, but there was a family in the church, their name was Broadbent. And Mrs. Broadbent was saved, Mr. Broadbent was not saved. The ladies, I think it was the ladies' missionary prayer group that would, each month they would meet in a different home of the ladies of the church. It was time for Mrs. Broadbent's. This was her month to have the ladies in. And she had them in, and Mr. Broadbent was at home, but he was down in the basement. And there were those metal heating ducts. You know what I'm talking about? That where the air flows. And he had some hard object. I just faintly remember my mom and dad talking about this. That Mr. Broadbent, you know what he did? He beat on the heating ducts during the ladies' prayer group. Hard case. The church prayed for him year after year. You know where Mr. Broadbent is now? Where he is? He's in heaven. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And you can think that's just one example out of hundreds. That you could probably think of some people that you know that were, you thought they would never be saved. But Jesus granted mercy. And they now know Christ as Savior, or else they've trusted Him and they've gone home to be with the Lord. When Jesus grants mercy, He targets the humanly impossible. Let's look down at our Bibles now. Number 2, verses 6 through 18. Not only does Jesus target the humanly impossible when he grants mercy. But number two, he engages his sovereign authority. He engages his sovereign authority, verses 6 through 18. And in that section there, in verses 6 through 13, we find that his sovereign authority dominates, and you can see this, it dominates the powers of darkness. You see how that works there? We're going to look at this. It dominates the powers of darkness. Verse 6. Look down at your Bibles with me. Though when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, this man, here's the man. He looks maybe, well, he doesn't look like us. He is possessed with these legion of devils. And they are actually compelling him to bow down. Why would they do that? They are perverted, wicked demons. And they're causing this man to be perverted. Why now would they go bow down? Well, this man involuntarily runs. He bows in a position of worship. The demon knew who Jesus was. And the demon could do no other but go and recognize the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ. The sovereign authority of Jesus Christ forced this man to bow down to him. Verse 7, look at this. He cried with a loud voice and said, this is the demons now, or the representative of these demons. He cries with a loud voice. He says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I implore thee by God that thou torment me not. Notice in verse 7, he said, what have I to do with thee? In other words, what business do I have with you? Well, Matthew, it's interesting that Matthew records something else that the demon said at this point. And Matthew records in chapter 8 and verse 29 that the demon says, are you come to torment before the time? Now, what does he mean by that? Well, you don't need to turn there, but I think something very helpful is Matthew chapter 25 in verse 41, where our Lord was teaching there that unbelievers will go into everlasting fire. Everyone who rejects Christ, everyone who dies without having trusted Jesus Christ, will go into everlasting fire, which Jesus says has been prepared for whom? For the devil and his angels. And now this devil, this demon, knows that he and all the spiritual forces of darkness, including Satan, will one day be forever cast into the lake of fire. The demon feared that now, at that point, was the time. Notice in verse 7, let's just stay on this verse just a moment. What title does the demon give Jesus? You see that? Son of the Most High God. Son of the Most High. You know, in the Old Testament, that title, Most High God, is first used in Genesis chapter 14, where Abram, and also Melchizedek, refers to God as the Most High God. In fact, Abram refers to God as the Most High God, possessor of what? Of heaven and earth. And now this demon is ascribing to Jesus a unique relationship to God who has made and owns all things. Jesus is that God. This demon has come into confrontation with God in the flesh. He has created all things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus Christ, who is confronting these demons, has all sovereign authority. And when he grants mercy, he engages his sovereign authority. Look at verse 8. It tells us why the demon was saying, you know, what do I have to do with you? And, of course, Matthew, have you come to torment us before the time? Why did they say that? Well, verse 8 tells us the reason for he, that's Jesus, had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Verse 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Notice that word legion. The term, the Greek term, comes from the Latin. It's a military term. And the Latin term designated the largest unit of troops in the Roman army. Of course, it was about 5,600 soldiers. That does not mean that there were 5,600 of these demons, but it does suggest that the demons were waging spiritual battle. Look at verse 10. Let's just read right down through verses 10 through 13 again. He besought, he implored him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He gave them permission. Verse 13. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now, what is peculiar about that? They were asking, they were begging Jesus to let them, right? To allow them to go into the herd of swine. Does that tell you anything here? They can't do anything without the permission of whom? Without the permission of Jesus Christ. He has sovereign authority. You know, it's interesting here, just by a side note here, that Mark does not comment on the terrible loss of business of those herding the swine. He doesn't say, no, you know, really, they just lost everything here. He doesn't say that. But 2,000, can you imagine losing 2,000 pigs? That is a big loss. But he doesn't comment on it. One commentator saying this about that, commenting about that fact, he says this, and I quote, in the eyes of Jesus, the rescue and restoration of one person is more important than the vast capital assets. Compared to the redemption of a human being, the loss of the swineherds, considerable though it is, does not rate mentioning. One soul of more value than that, of infinite value. When Jesus grants mercy, he engages his sovereign authority, and it is his sovereign authority that sends us as believers out. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, what did Jesus say there? He said, all power. Now that's the word for authority. If we could say, all authority is given unto me in what realms? In what? In heaven and in earth. He is the Most High God, possessor of what? Heaven and earth. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and disciple. Teach all nations. And lo, I am with you. Aren't you glad that you have Christ, the sovereign King, with you as you go and tell others about Jesus Christ? Well, that should alleviate the fear that we have of passing out that track. When Jesus grants mercy, he engages his sovereign authority. Just his word alone, he gives the demons permission. All right, go. Just his word alone can break the chains of the bondage of sin and save a lost soul. We serve an all-powerful, all-authoritative master. He can save the hardest cases. When Jesus grants mercy, He targets the humanly impossible. When Jesus grants mercy, He engages His sovereign authority, and His sovereign authority, first of all, has power over all the forces of evil. But I want us to notice also that His sovereign authority elicits or draws out two divergent choices. Did you see the choices in this passage of Scripture? Two opposite things happening. Here we have the swineherds, we have the people from the country saying, "Go, get out of here, we don't want you." And we have this man wanting to be with Jesus. Well, let's look at that first one. Jesus' sovereign authority draws out a reaction of faithless rejection. In verses 14 through 17, verse 14, look at that verse with me. "They that fed the swine fled." You can see that in your mind. "And they told it in the city." So they go to the city and in the country. And then the people from the city and in the country, they went out to see what it was that was done. So here are the people keeping the swine. They go into the city, go into the country, tell what happened. All the people come out and to see for themselves. Verse 15. "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were rejoicing." No, they were afraid. "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine." They say, "Here's what happened. You know what happened? This is what Jesus did. This is what happened to the swine." Verse 17, "And they began to pray him." They began to implore him, to beg him to depart out of their coasts, out of their region. Now, the question is, what did the people see when they came from the surrounding area? They saw a completely transformed individual. They knew who that was. Instead of screaming, he was sitting quietly. Instead of perverted nakedness, he was clothed. Instead of rage and anger, he was in his right mind. That's a wonderful picture of the transformation that Jesus Christ brings to a life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, what does that verse say? "If any man be in Christ, he is what? New creature, new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Well, the people know that this is a miracle. They know that something miraculous has happened. They know Jesus did it. The people also considered what happened to the swine, but rather than choosing Christ, what do? They reject Him. They beg Him to leave. I've heard people, when witnessing to someone, I've heard them say maybe more than once, maybe you've heard this too, they would say that if I could only see a blank, I would believe one. If I could only see a miracle, I would believe. These people saw a miracle, and they're rejecting Jesus Christ. I want you to turn briefly to 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn there as we begin to close this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, Peter here is talking about the change in the lives of the people to whom he's writing. He said, "You were like this, and you know what, that's, you're done with that life now, and you've been saved." I want you to see this in 1 Peter 4. I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4. Well, let me start in verse 1. Okay, let's put it all together. "For as much then as Christ," this is 1 Peter 4, 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men." But what for? What am I going to live for? "The will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, sensuality, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. But now you're saved. What do people think about you? Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. That's what happened. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5. Maybe that's what happened in your life. Maybe family rejected you. Well, this guy's crazy. Well, really, you were crazy before you were saved. Now you're in your right mind. But isn't that the attitude of some unbelievers toward a newly converted believer? And maybe you have that happen to you. That's what happened to this man. That was a miracle change. But they reject Christ. They said, leave us alone. We don't want you. Maybe that's what your friends, your family has said to you. You know, that's a dangerous attitude. Well, Luke tells us that Jesus left, Jesus departed. Those are really, really sad words. But not only does Jesus' sovereign authority draw out an unbelieving reaction, but also a believing reception. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, when he was come into the ship, when Jesus went into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, he was begging Jesus that he might be with him. The man wanted to be with Jesus Christ. That is discipleship. He's a disciple now. By faith, this man had embraced Christ. Jesus is now his Savior, and he wants to be with him. A true disciple longs to be with Jesus. You don't have to beg them to come to church. They're going to be there. They're going to be with God's people. They're going to feed on the Word of God. You don't have to beg them and implore them. That's what they want to do. Fellowshipping with Him, communing with Him, it's abnormal not to be that way if you know Christ as your Savior. I wonder if that's your desire. Is that your desire if you know Christ? If you make a profession of knowing Jesus Christ, is that your desire to be with Jesus? If it's not, you might want to do some checking. When Jesus grants mercy, He targets what kind of people? The humanly impossible, because all of us are what? All of us are hard cases, impossible. Only Jesus can save. When Jesus grants mercy, He engages what? His sovereign authority. And number 3 and last, in verses 19 and 20, what we see here, when Jesus grants mercy, He commands our personal witness. He commands our personal witness. Look at verse 19. Verse 18, the man wanted to be with Jesus. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and hath had compassion, hath had mercy on you. You know, that's witnessing. That's all witnessing is. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. Here's what He's done for me. Well, Jesus did not let him stay with him in the boat. He commanded the man to go home and tell his people. Look at verse 20. What did the man do? Did he obey or disobey? He obeyed. Look at verse 20. He departed. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He obeyed. You know, when the Lord saves a person, it results in gratitude and obedience. I'm thankful, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. You know, this man, this was a Gentile region here. This man is a Gentile. And this is the first missionary that Jesus sends out. And he is a Gentile reaching Gentiles. So the first demoniac becomes the first, the healed demoniac becomes the first missionary sent out by Jesus. He confesses that Jesus is Lord. Tell them what Jesus did for you, and he went out and told them what the Lord had done. When Jesus grants mercy, what does he do? He targets the humanly impossible. When Jesus grants mercy, he engages his sovereign authority. When Jesus grants mercy, he commands our personal witness. And oh, we ought to do that joyfully, with gratitude. I think of Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be? You know that hymn? And there's a stanza that says this. Wesley wrote these words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and what? And followed thee." A true disciple of Jesus Christ, following Christ. And the Lord told his disciples in this very gospel here, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." What an encouraging passage of Scripture. You have lost a mom, lost dad, lost husband, lost wife, lost children. Jesus Christ, he can save the hardest cases. Let's keep on giving the gospel. Keep on praying. Don't quit. Let's keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. This is your word. Lord, your word has all authority. I pray that your Spirit would take it now and bring glory to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.